but we're excited that you're here and you're in good hands this morning. Not because I'm here, but because this is a church that loves Jesus, that loves to see what God is doing furthered in the Comox Valley and around the world for that matter. But we're going to open up to Luke chapter 7, verse 12. If you are taking notes today, the title of my sermon is Down But Not Out. Down But Not Out. I'm not sure why I opened my Bible. It's on here, but this way I look spiritual for those that don't believe in digital Bibles. So we're just pretend like I'm reading out of it, but I'm not. Luke chapter 7, verse 12. We're going to go, I'm reading the NIV translation this today. It says, "And as he approached," he being Jesus, "the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. A large crowd from the town was with her." Verse 13, "When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her and said, 'Don't cry.' Then he went up and touched the bearer they were carrying him on, and the bearer stood still. He said, 'Young man, I say to you, get up.' And the dead man sat up, began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother." Man, I would love to go to a funeral like that. I feel like, hopefully is there any refunds on coffins? Because I feel like that would be like something they'd have to work out. But it's a pretty incredible story that we see here. And this morning, you may be in here today, and what I love is we serve a God when it seems like it's too late. It's never too late. I love that we serve a Jesus where death took its best shot, and it looked when all was lost, and it was too gone, that we serve a God that's, it may look like you're down, but you're not out. I love that in this room there may be dreams that God has put in your heart, and it seems like it's a long time past. Maybe you're never going to see the fulfillment. Can I encourage you today? Your dream may look like it's down, but it's not out, because we serve a God of the impossible. Some of you, you're in a situation, your marriage may look like it's down, but can I encourage you, it may not be out. Your financial situation today may look like it's in a bit of trouble, but I want you to take hope. Whether you believe in Jesus or not, I want you to know that available to you this morning is the wonder-working power of a God where when things seem like it's down, it may not be out this morning. Can we pray? Jesus, we thank you for who you are. God, I thank you that you graciously and lovingly encourage us in the ways we're supposed to go. God, I pray that you would help my words be your words this morning. And God, maybe for those hopeless situations that might be in this room, God, I thank you that you're a God that not only is able, that not only is powerful enough to help, but God, you're also willing to help, that you actually desire to meet us where we're at and bring us to where you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning I want to take a look at a couple things in this passage that stick out to me. And then we're going to talk and we're going to pray at the end, and it's going to be good. If you're new to church this morning, I just want to let you know you walked into a room full of people that maybe, okay, what are we doing? And hands up, what does that look like? We're a room full of people that just really believe that Jesus loves us enough that he died on the cross to pay for the sins of humanity so that the whosoevers of the world might have an opportunity to be reconciled in relationship with Jesus. That death couldn't hold him, that the power of the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead, so that the situation you face today doesn't actually have the final say. That the Word of God and the truth of Scripture and the Holy Spirit has the final say. And that may not make sense to you, but man, at the end of the service, if you're walking through a situation, maybe you're alone and maybe you're in a point where you know, I need a little bit of help, we're going to give you an opportunity just to start a relationship with Jesus. And what that means is you're on a journey. We're all on a journey no matter where we're at, but I'm very excited that today might be your day to take that next step in your journey. But as we look at it, it's a couple things we want to point out, and that maybe we don't get in this culture and in our generations, but this was the only son, it says, of this woman. Generations are a pretty incredible and a pretty important thing in culture. And the fact that this was a widow, which means her husband had long died and was her only son, means she had no other sons left, that this was her last chance. Man, people in biblical days, they lived for legacy. If you didn't have kids, it was a pretty shameful thing. We see all throughout, and Abraham and Sarah, and man, they didn't have kids, and it was this shameful thing that, God, well, why won't you bless us? This was blessing. So we see this very hopeless situation in this young lady, or I guess maybe an older lady, because in some translations it refers to it as a man, not just a boy, but it was her only son. And I want to talk today about the importance of passing on to the next generation. The importance of what God has done in you can't stay with you or it dies with you. But the Bible we read and the God we serve is actually a God of the generations. I love sitting here this morning. I have my grandfather and my grandmother in the back row. And I have my mom and my dad in the front row. And I get to stand on the shoulders of what they have done. I get to stand in the legacy of a man that flew up to the Yukon and spread the gospel of Jesus. And a dad that taught me biblical principles and what it means. Now I get to stand in the legacies. I love that when you're a part of the church, what you do doesn't just depend on yourself. And we're going to look at that. We see that the Bible, we see it's Abraham and Isaac. That Abraham got the promise of that you were going to do all of these things, but yet we see he didn't necessarily see the fulfillment, but yet with eyes and a heart full of faith, believed in it and passed it on to Isaac. We see that Isaac actually got this idea of generations because he builds an altar at the place called Bethel. He builds a monument to remind himself and the future generations that God speaks, that God actually comes and he meets with people. We see that Moses, when out of the Exodus, he's called to build an altar, to take 12 stones, to build it, to remind Israel and the children to come, that there once was a great Exodus, that you may think that when you're up against something that's too much, it may look like it's down, but it may not be out because we serve a God who spreads the sea in front of us, the God of the impossible. We see that God is always reminding us that it cannot be about us. We have to be living for the generation to follow. We see that Israel's commended, Joshua tells Israel once again, once they cross the Jordan, to take 12 stones to remind them of what's coming. The psalmist in 145 verse 4 says, "One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." We see that Paul, who was once Saul, he comes and he encounters Jesus and he has this radical moment where he changes and God reveals to him the truth of the gospel and what he's called to. And we read it because we flip the chapter and it looks like he's preaching and all this, but we see that Paul, who was very educated, who is all of these things, he spends the better half of two decades between between encountering Jesus and getting the gospel. We see this, it's just in a couple verses here, but it's close to almost 18 or 19 years he spends with people older than him being mentored, learning about what God has done, getting poured into. You see, Paul understood that this thing that Jesus is doing is so much more than being some young hotshot, that we need to learn from the generations before us. There's stories that he needed his faith to be built. The Bible says faith comes by knowing a lot of things, by Googling the right answer, by knowing. No, faith comes by hearing and hearing of the word of God and hearing the testimonies of these older mentors say, "Hey, I believe in you. This is what God has done in my life. Paul, you're going to do it differently than I did. We only went to the Jews, but God's calling you to the Gentiles, so it's going to look different. But can I encourage you, son? God's on your side." And I can imagine them just retelling the stories of what God had done. And we see that Paul got this because later in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, when Paul's writing his final letter, he's about to be, he knows the end of his life is near. And his dear son, Timothy, it's a real sappy, awkward letter. If you really understand it, it's so emotional. And we see that Paul, he writes to him, what's the one thing he really wants Timothy to understand? We see in Timothy 1, chapter 1 and 2, it says, "Then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." He encourages him, says, "Hey, it's not in your strength, it's in the strength of Jesus. You got this, Timothy. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget the God that you serve." And then it continues, says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach it to others also." You see, Pastor Paul understood if it dies with him, it was for no good. We need to pass on to the next generation. You see, God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Each generation was expanded because of the work of the generation before it. The blessing of God flowed down through the generations. There came a time where each generation had to decide, however, whether they're going to pick up the truth, love, grace, and faith of the previous generation. If you're under 30 this morning, can I tell you that you sit in a very rich room of heritage? That you sit in a very rich room of stories of God's faithfulness? That the chair you're sitting in, someone else's life paid for? That the building you belong to is because for many generations before, that this building is here because there was a man named Pastor Fox that had a dream of God that sat down in a restaurant and wrote out a blueprint on a napkin and said, this is what God has told me. And there's generations in the stories of faith of stepping out onto the water and seeing God do incredible things. You sit in a very rich heritage. If you haven't taken the time to ask the story, I want to encourage you to ask this morning, because it's not just about you, it's about the generations working together. You see, in this story, the people saw the son is dead. And I want to take a little bit of time and talk maybe about the generation that we encounter today. You see, we're not privy, or we don't understand what caused the son to die. It could have been he was just a fool. It could have been natural causes. It could have been he was messing around. But the Bible doesn't seem fit to let us know. All we see is Jesus, he's coming. And it's almost like this irritation that, man, there's this big parade going on, almost like Market Day on Fifth Street yesterday. Wanted to go get a nice cup of coffee, Market Day. And you're like, man, what's all this crazy stuff going on? But Jesus sees it, and it's all these people like, man, Johnny was a good guy. It's too bad. Ah, man, I told him not to do that. But, you know, and I can only imagine the people that were closer to him, they justified what happened, or they're really honestly sad or grieved. You see, the things this next generation are facing today, can I tell you, it doesn't look good, family. And I want to paint a picture, and please don't hear me, because I'm definitely not a doom and gloom and, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. We've just got to hold on, man. I believe if you can't read the scripture without having hope, that yes, the world gets darker and darker, but at the same time, the church gets brighter and brighter, that we are called to invade the world around us. We are called to be salt and light. We're not called to hide in this building. If what happens here on a Sunday doesn't affect the people outside of there on a Monday to Friday, it was all for nothing. But I want us to be aware of what this next generation's growing up with, because I think it's easy to dismiss the issues they're going through as, man, well they're just doing it wrong, or well, why don't they just get it, or why don't they figure it out? We see the things this next generation are facing aren't good. They say this will be the first completely unchurched generation in Canada, where I work with teenagers every single day that have zero biblical literacy. They don't know Adam from the Bible, from George's father or son-in-law that looks a little bit like me with a matching gap. They don't know what we're talking about. And so we wonder, well, why don't they just live by the values? Because they've never been taught the values. I live in the city of Surrey where immigrants, there's 1,000 people moving to my city every single day that have zero understanding of Jesus, of the gospel, that he loves them, that he died for them. This is the generation we are facing and understanding right now. We see that the family system is constantly being attacked by the enemy. If you can't grow up with a mother and a dad that have strong values, that love you and pour into you, that affects who you are. That's why the divorce rate is going up and up, and there's constant issues. Man, I'm working with students every single day who are fatherless, every single day that deal with the hurts and the wounds of a mother that went to find herself and abandon her family. That this is the generation we live in. And I want us to understand what's against this generation coming up, because if we don't get it, we're going to miss it. If something doesn't happen to stop the funeral procession, it's going to end up in a burial. It's going to end up in the grave. It's going to end up and be too late. We see that Jesus came in this critical moment where if he waited a bit longer, he would have been buried. But we have a God that in the last stitch effort, in the last moment, stands up and does what he does, and he does miracles. We have a generation where truth is relative to what you think it is. If it feels good for you, do you, boo-boo. It's good for you, it's good for you. It's good for me, it's good for me. And there's no absolutes. And we understand, and we look at, man, why do young people make the decisions they make? Because they have no grid for what is real. They have no foundation. And what felt good today doesn't feel good tomorrow. So I'm a little bit confused. And we can say, well, they should know better. Who's teaching them? Once again, the family unit has been eroded out from underneath them. That we have schools from a very young age telling them all these different things, that wrong is wrong, but they're tolerant. Oh, you can't ever say anyone else is wrong or what that looks like. I'm not saying we need to stand on a street sign and say turn or burn. I don't think that's gospel and I don't think that's grace, but I just want to paint a picture of what we're facing, that sexuality has been exploited and distorted from such a very, very young age. We live in a pornified culture where young boys at ages 4 or 5 are exposed to things we were never exposed to as kids. We grow up in kindergarten where schools are asking you, would you like to be referred to as a boy or a girl? What are you feeling today? That this is the reality. And again, this is it, that man, so if it, as long as it feels good for you and it doesn't hurt anyone else, it's totally good. And we wonder why we have young girls and young men that are so broken. We wonder why marriages can't hold together, because there's such a just a random, different, skewed version of what this beautiful gift that God intended. Man, if you're ever going to do sex the way the Bible says, it's going to be boring and lame and just vanilla. It's going to be bland, but we don't see the pleasure and the excitement and the way God created marriage to work. This is the generation that we live in, man. Social media, when you and I grow up, we just had to take care of our in-person reputation at school, and we dressed in this, and it was okay at home, this and that. Today, young people are growing up not only with their in-person reputation, but their online reputation, which is just as important. And you can scoff and think that's funny, but let's count the numbers of suicides, of people taking their lives because someone ruined their online reputation. It may be sound ridiculous, but it's the reality that we face. Family, the funeral's in progression. It doesn't look good. We have a generation that's down. We have a generation that needs someone to speak life in them rather than speak accusation against them. We have a generation growing up with drugs and violence in schools. It's just a normal thing. Where it's even taught now by teachers in elementary school, marijuana, it's okay. Or, as long as you don't hurt anyone when you drink, it just becomes such a normal thing that kids are trying to deal with and figure out what's real, what's not. The suicide rate only in a survey was taken at 15,000 grade 7 to 12 students in British Columbia. 34%, which is just over 5,000, knew someone who had attempted suicide or who had attempted or died by suicide. 24,000 of those seriously considered suicide themselves. Sorry, 2,400. And 2,100 made a suicide plan. And again, that's a survey of 15,000 of the 1.3 million elementary, high school, and young adult populations in our province alone. I know this valley has had its confrontments with people taking their lives, with depression, with anxiety, and how to deal with that. And we have a young generation growing up that needs a church to stand up and stop the funeral. We need a generation that's willing to say, not on my watch. You see, if the schemes, values, and identity of the world are passed on to the next generation instead of the faith, grace, and truth of Scripture, the church as we know it is done. If we're not going to be a place that's going to pass on what God has done, we're done. But what stopped the funeral? And I want to talk about that really briefly. We see that there was something about the mother. Jesus saw the multitude. He doesn't mention them, but he mentions he saw the mother, and something about her caught his attention. In verse 13, it says, "And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.'" There was something about the mother's heart that caused her, that compelled Jesus to move. Something that caused him to take notice. My question for you as the church, are we the crowd or the mother? Do we stand by saying that's tragic? When you see news on Facebook or on TV or there, do we just speak the same words of, man, this world's going to hell in a handbasket, man, this generation, this and that? Or is there something that cries out? You see, because it's very easier as a bystander to say, you know what, that guy was in drugs and alcohol and that's what you get, and you know, hey, that's the fruit of your labor, this and that. But you see, there's no mother that would stand and be like, oh, I told you so. Whether the son was right or wrong, there's something in a mother's heart that I know that says, I don't care what happened, that's my boy, that's all I got. And she was not willing to accept it. There was something in her that cried out and says, I don't know how, I don't know what, but God, this can't be it. There's got to be something more. Will we be a church that confirms the words of the enemy or speaks life in the face of death, that says, God, it may not look good in our valley, but Lord, would you send your kingdom? God, would you rise up? Lord, give me an opportunity. Because it's one thing to stand and say, Lord, I hope someone does. It's another thing to have an announcement every single Sunday saying we're still lacking in volunteers for kids' ministry. It's one thing to say, oh, God, would you do it? Are we opening up our wallets to send kids to camp, to volunteer at youth, to get into the schools, to do what it takes? My God, the backpack program. How can you change a student's life and think about them who grew up with no concept of church, maybe with the only concept that the church just wants your money and to control your life, and a young person that can grow up with a backpack saying, hey, Northgate Foursquare gave me school supplies so that I can learn. No strings attached. We just believe in the next generation. What would this valley look like? And please don't hear me. I feel like I'm speaking to the choir, and I really struggled even preparing this because I grew up in this house that so believes in the next generation. But I want to continue to encourage us. Man, we need to do something. It's one thing to sit here and say, God, that breaks my heart. It's another thing to act. It's another thing to go to Alan, say, Alan, listen, whatever you need, man, on youth, I'm willing to do it. You need me to cook? Great. Hey, Alan, I really can't stand kids, but here's some money. Go buy some pizza. I'll do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Can I tell you, it probably won't look like it did when you were a teen, and that's okay, because you can pass on the principles and the faith that affected you the same. We serve a God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But culture changes, so how we connect with those students may be just a little bit different. You see, the mother's cry represents the place of the church. And I love seeing the government doing things and after-school programs and all these things for students. But I can't help but feel that, man, the only reason those are needed is because the church and as a whole, not just that, but the church as a whole has dropped the ball. That when it comes to families and how do we handle marriages and how do we get involved in people's lives, our neighbors, our coworkers, what does that look like? Can I invite the worship team back up? But you see, like I said, I'm not a doom and gloom. I don't want to, hey, let's pray. Awesome. The world's going to hell in a handbasket. Have a good Sunday. That's not what we're here for today. I want to tell you, and again, it's a little bit, but just a bit of my context of the hope that I'm seeing, you see, because Jesus, I think he was able to see past the funeral and see the hope that the world needed to see. You see, in the city of Surrey, our city, we actually have more shootings in Surrey alone than the rest of BC combined in the last year and a half. It's over 100 shootings now. The gang violence in Surrey, they're actually going after elementary school kids. And they can tell if they're after school programs and trying to bring them in because they don't have a family, so at least they'll be a family to them. We have the government putting $250,000 into mentoring programs for young students because they see it's getting out of hand. And in a city, I've talked to pastors sometimes, it breaks my heart. Like, man, well, why'd you get a house way out in Delta or way out in somewhere else and not in Surrey where your pastor goes, well, I want to be safe. I don't want to have to lock my doors and all that. But the idea that, man, there's just something that breaks in my heart. And I think there needs to be something that breaks in our heart for this valley when we hear the statistics, when we see it that says, not on my watch. God, I believe you can do something. In the midst of this, I want to give you hope. Then the last year and a half, we've had the privilege as a church and a youth ministry to welcome 68 students home in a personal relationship with Jesus. We've seen that a guy named Jordan, who was invited to church completely unchurched. He didn't talk right. He wore his hat. He had ripped jeans. His language wasn't quite right, but he found a place where he could belong before he behaved. And as he belonged, he started to pick up what happened, and I got to lead him to Jesus February 6, 2015. And since then, his sister got saved. And since then, their cousin got saved. They invited a friend to church, and he got saved. And just a couple Sundays ago, I got the privilege of baptizing him along with a couple others as his parents sat in church church people never brought him to church, but they saw something different. Many would say, hey, he grew up partying and sleeping around and drinking and all those things. And you know what? He didn't behave right away. The craziest thing, when he said yes to Jesus, he still partied. Wow, it was nuts. It's almost like lost people act lost. It's really weird. And we think that just because they say a prayer, it fixes everything in their lives. But with us and the things we deal with, well, that's different because, you know, I'm working through it. Are we a place that allows people to belong before they behave, before they believe? Because this is the gospel. Jesus constantly met people where they were at. And the people he was kind of strict with and harsh with were the religious people that created barriers rather than bridges to the hurt and the lost and the broken in our city. There's something that's always been so central to the heart of Jesus. The people that were lost, hurt, and broken, the outcasts of society, those that he came to die for. He says, no, not on my watch. And I love that Jesus stops the funeral. It's too far gone. No, it may look like it's down, but it's not out. Can I tell you that in the last year and a half, Katie and I have had the privilege of baptizing 23 of those students that gave their lives to Jesus. Three of them adopted, one of them a foster child, many of them going through family issues, lost, hurt, and broken, immigrant families where dad's in Sri Lanka for 2 years at a time in a broken home where the church gets to stand up and be the church. One young man just 2 weeks ago gave his life to Jesus because our church was willing to adopt a school. And we gave just a hamper. It was a practical need. We didn't preach. We didn't put our card in it. We weren't, hey, you can do this if you come to church. Young boy named Dominic, me and my wife Katie got to bring the hamper. And somehow he had a connection with one of our students, came to youth one time, loved it. Why did he come? Because he was hungry, because his mom couldn't provide food. So we gave him food at church that I didn't pay for. It was our church that says, we're going to believe in the next generation, and we're going to give to that. We're going to make time for that. And he came and he loved it, came to Sunday, the next Sunday, and then we had a big summer kickoff, and he came, went up to the front, gave his life to Jesus, comes to me, gives me a hug, says, Daniel, thank you so much for inviting me. His mother's not much older than 9. She has a kid going into grade 8 and older than that. Father's not in the situation. Man, it may look bad. We may look like we're down. But family, would we be a church that says, no, but we're not out. I'm going to do my part. We see that, man, all young people that don't want to come to church, say, I say that's not true. We've seen 256 first-time guests come to events at our church. In youth specifically, there's more if we go church-wide. But this next generation, 256 of them come to big events in the last year and a half. And can I tell you, all of those events were paid by people 50 and older? All of those events were served. I love seeing the two grandmas in our church come, and they come, they serve pizza. And then after, when the service is going on, it's too loud for them. They don't really know how to interact with students. They go to the back room and they just pray. They pound the ground and say, God, you can do this. That they move things in the spiritual before. You see, what can you do? What's my ask today? We need you. We need you. Sitting in the front row, it's one of my friends, Eugene, that at age 7, his dad was tragically removed from his life because he took his own life. His mom and him didn't know Jesus, didn't know what, but they found a church body that was willing to open their doors to them. They met Jesus. And yes, that was awesome, but what I love is there's a guy like a Mark Zalit that takes time to teach Eugene how to use a power drill, how to camp, and what it means. So there's godly men around that are willing to invest in the next generation. I don't understand it, your snappy chatty and your Pokemon Go and your Instaface and all this other stuff, but hey, I'm willing to say I love you. I'm willing to believe in you. I'm willing to speak life in you. Jordan Moeller sitting right here, a man at 24 years old, spoken to a grade 6 young man when I was too crazy and no one else had enough time to believe in me. He picked me up in his little red Chevy and we drove all around. He played floor hockey with me. He let me be in a band that's so awful because I couldn't even play anything, but he believed in me. He said, Daniel, there's something inside of you. And he poured his life into the next generation. And because someone believed in me, where it didn't look like it was good, it may have looked like I was down, but he believed that God, he's not out, and he poured into it. I remember in that back corner, a man named Mac that has gone to be with the Lord, he taught me how to hear the voice of God. He was so much, man, I thought he was like 150 years old when I was young. But he was sitting there, and he wasn't that strong. But I remember saying, Mac, in prayer, he says, man, there's something different. And he said, Daniel, this is what the voice of God sounds like. I remember Sunday saying, he goes, you go sit in that seat, and you pray and ask God to speak, and you come tell me what he says, and I'll tell you if you're crazy or not. I'm like, all right. And half the time, I was crazy. But he believed in me enough to keep it going. I remember standing in this corner right here with a grandpa wear that says, son, I'm going to teach you how to pray. And I stood beside him and he let me hold his anointing oil. And he didn't understand me. And I didn't need him to tell me. This is how we did it when I was young. I needed him to show me and tell me the stories of an impossible God that can do impossible things that gave me faith for my school. I remember in grade 7, going into grade 8, sitting here in an early morning prayer with a bunch of old people that were just crazy enough to let me yell and scream at 7:00 in the morning. And I went to our public high school and we saw over 50 young people give their lives to Jesus at Lake Trail Middle School because there was a generation in this church that was willing to say, we may look like we're down, but we're not out. There's gotta be something, family, that rises up. It says it may look bad, but we need to stop the funeral because we serve a God of the impossible. We serve a God of the generations. We serve a God where when it looks dark, when it looks bad, he's more than enough. Family, we need you to accept us. We look different. We talk different. We wear ripped jeans that I paid good money for. We wear jeans that are way too skinny. We look just, we're just weird. We're going to mess stuff up. We need you just to accept us. Because the reality is this younger generation, more than any other generation before, can spot fake from a mile away. And they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. But can I tell you, they're so ready and willing to open their lives to people that will just love them. They don't need to hear back in my day. They need to hear, man, in your day it's possible. In your day it's possible. We need you to pray for us. My God, I thank the Lord for praying grandmas and praying mothers and praying fathers and praying grandfathers. Last year we had a big invite night that just blew us away. There was 90 first-time teenagers there, and I loved that there was a bunch of grandmas came serve pizza. When they were done, they welcomed people, cleaned up, and then they went into a back room. There was 35 people, I think there were 60 and older, that prayed all night for our service. We saw 21 young people, their first time in church, give their lives to Jesus. And that's not because we're super great. That's because there's a people that say, no, not on my watch. God, they may be down, but they're not out. Lord, I believe that you can do the impossible. I remember that Pastor George Donovan, one day when I was just going crazy, running around being a little lunatic, my mom was about to take me to the bathroom and lay hands. And Pastor George stopped her because he's like, well, we can't have a murder in the church. And he says, hey, I believe, and I just feel that he's got to call a ministry on his life. And so just to take faith, I know it may look crazy, and I want to hit him right now too, to be honest, but like, it may look crazy, but just have faith. And I remember a couple years ago, I was in the midst of Bible college, my mom brought me over to him and says, hey, Pastor George, you said this once. Can we be a church when we see a mom that looks like she's about to murder all of her offspring? They don't need to say, hey, well, you're parenting wrong, well, you're doing this wrong. They need someone to go up and say, it's gonna be all right. I wanted to kill my kids too. Me too, it's all good. I want to die. Hey, you're mad at your husband? I just yelled at mine. It's all good. It's going to be okay. You're going through a marital problem? Let me tell you about when our marriage was on the rocks. But God, it may look like it was down, but it wasn't out. And the God of the impossible healed it. We don't need to hear, this is how I did it. We need to hear, this is how Jesus did it. And let have faith for your situation that we can rise up and be a church that passes on the mantle of what God is doing. As we close, can I just get everyone 30 and under to stand? 30 and under to stand. This is one of my 7 closings, so don't get too excited. My mom's sitting here doing, I don't know if she's got a tick, but I think she's just hitting her watch. If you're 30 and under, can you just raise your hands like this? And now I'm just gonna go 30 and over. I'm not gonna get any more detailed than that. If you're 30 and over, can you stand and put your hand on a shoulder of someone 30 or younger? Find someone. And when you're there, I want you just to close your eyes. I want you to imagine with me, I believe the Holy Spirit's gonna speak life, going to speak vision, going to speak hope into whether the older or the younger generation. What would our valley look like if we had a church that was willing to see when it looks dark, but understand that they're meant to be light, and light shines brightest in the darkest, that we're going to believe, we're going to allow young people to belong before they behave. What would it look like if we had a group of people that were just crazy enough to volunteer for a kids camp and make sure there was never a need when it came to volunteer or finances? What would it look like if the 45s and the 50s that have graduated their kids out of their home realized that there's no graduation in the kingdom of God, and that the finances and the wealth that God has blessed you with was meant to build the kingdom of God, and you pass it forward and you tell the faith and you teach young men what it means to run an honest business, how to be an honest man of God, how to be a woman of God? What would it look like if this place was more of a hospital for the down and the out rather than a safe haven for the frozen chosen? Holy Spirit, God, I know it looks dark and I know it looks tough, but God, I thank you. We may be down, but we are not out. Lord, I speak a word of faith that we will see salvations of young people. God, I thank you for the young people that have been flooding this church for Thrive. God, I pray for more. Lord, I pray for volunteers. God, I pray for baptisms. Lord, I pray for salvations. I pray for healings. Lord, that as we tell the younger generation the tales and the faith stories of what God has done, Lord, would we see what only we could ask, think, or imagine and beyond in our city. God, I pray as the generations united would no longer be your generation versus mine, but the generation will be everyone sucking air on planet Earth at this day and time that understands as long as there's air in my lungs, I have a job to do. And I'm going to believe in the younger generation. In Jesus' name. God, I thank you. And when it looks like we're down, through Jesus, we're not out. And God, that you stop the funeral procession. You raise up the sun, just like you did your own. And God, you bring life into dead places. In Jesus' name. Amen.